Mark chapter 2.
Pastor, I'm sorry I didn't hear the book.
Oh, Mark chapter 2, I'm sorry. Mark 2. I was distracted on the drive in. My daughter was using the iPad. And so when I got up to pull out my notes, I noticed that there were like 16 games open. That's why I was briefly distracted there, because I was looking for my sermon icon from my notes. And I couldn't see it because there were so many games. It briefly distracted me. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Can you folks bear with me? I don't want to be that high up again. As I mentioned, you seem like you're towering. And I'm already tall enough. I don't think we need any more height. In verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, the bridegroom is with them. The attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skin as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing that? Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him?' Jesus said to him, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" And then in chapter 3, verse 1, "He entered into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. After looking at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him." Now, what I want to look at today is this whole difference between religion and relationship. Christianity is about relationship.
Amen.
But we can make it a religion.
Yes.
Very easily we can make it a religion. It can become a Christian social club in no time at all.
That's right.
Because you could do all the right things, appear to look like a Christian. You can show up, dress nicely, come in, greet people, say the right words, sit down, hang out on a Sunday, come to Bible study, do all of those things, and walk out, and then do whatever you like to do. In fact, we have quite a few people that call themselves Christians and do that. But that's religion. That's a man-ordered system where we put together things to make us feel better because it can make us look better.
Right.
Okay, and if that's all it's about, is just looking better, it would be far easier and far less time just to go to the mall, pick out nice clothes, and sit there and do that. But that isn't why we come to church. That isn't why we're here. That isn't what it is to be a Christian. My daughter was asking what names mean, and Christian is a follower of Christ. That's what this is, but what does that mean, to be a follower of Christ? How do we know? So we're just going to take a look through these little verses and kind of walk through it and see, because the Pharisees were religious. They set up a nice system, okay, and they had it down pat. And we'll take a look at that, and what does that mean? But I want to tell you, that's not what this is about. That is not why we come on Sunday mornings. That's not why we stand here and praise God. That's not why our lives are different. Our lives are different because of the relationship that we have with the Lord. And if we're not in that relationship yet, we might as well know how to get there. Because this is supposed to be easy. This is supposed to be great. This makes all the difference in the world when you're in a relationship. You know what it's like to be in a relationship. You know what it's like to love someone, hopefully, or to have been loved, or to have been in a relationship with somebody. But you also know what it's like to not be in a relationship with somebody.
Yeah.
You know, you could be sitting on this side of the room and not know people on this side of the room. Well, if you're sitting on this side of the room and you don't know them, they're different, you haven't met them, you're not in a relationship. That's the easiest way of illustrating that. So we're going to take a look at these scriptures and see what the Lord was telling us here. First thing that we see in verses 18 through 22 is that religion creates confinement, but Jesus brings celebration. Several times in the scriptures, we can see the Pharisees, they like to come and to try to trip Jesus up. They were looking to see if they could get him to do or say something that they could pounce upon. Here in verses 18 through 22, it's the issue of fasting. The Pharisees would be fasting, and they look at Jesus and they go, he's feasting. Because the Pharisees, I liked how my Synoptic Gospels teacher put it many years ago. Pharisees were fair, I see. Because it was all about the outward appearance.
Okay.
They had it down. They knew what to do, how to act, and they knew the prescriptions. So they're upset because they're trying to prove how holy they are. And you know, we can get this in church. We can get people that appear to be very holy, that appear to just, oh, I meet with the Lord all the time. God's been speaking to me. You don't fast nearly as much as I do. I hear from the Lord all the time. Excuse me, I must go and spend more time with him, because I can't possibly be around you right now. You're too sinful. We've encountered that, maybe not to that extent, but we've encountered it. The heavenly minded, no earthly good.
Yeah.
This is that idea of the fair. This group of self-righteous leaders that we have here, Jesus tackles. And he uses a wedding example. And in Jewish culture, what would happen was the bride and groom, after they were married, they didn't go away on the honeymoon. You see, we're used to the honeymoon, the couple leaves. Instead, what would happen was they would have a week-long feast. Okay, the bride and groom, their attendants, their friends would come, and they were called the children of the bride, or children of the bride, bridal party, or bridegrooms. And they would come and they would spend time. And the whole point was to celebrate this relationship that had been brought together. And they would feast and they would enjoy good time together. because it was a community thing. And so they were actually, you see, the Pharisees, it was fasting from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. each day. Not fasting as in going without anything all the time, but just from the for this 12-hour period. But if you were part of the bridal party, you were excused. The law excused you from it because you couldn't fast during that time because you were supposed to celebrate. This was a time of celebration, and so people that were a part of that festival were excused from this prescribed fast. And so that's what Jesus is using here. The whole celebration was nonstop feasting. I would have done amazing. I would have looked for as many weddings as possible.
really?
Yeah. I could definitely see myself being a wedding crasher in this. I like this idea of a week of feasting. They actually call this wedding week the happiest of a man's life. This was the happiest time. That's the type of celebration. And that's the illustration that Jesus uses. It would be unthinkable to create an environment of drudgery and sorrow. Jesus reminds him that he reminds us here with this, that he didn't come to make us miserable. Okay? You do not have to be miserable. The followers of Christ have been set free.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not bondage. And so if you've got things that are crowding in and clobbering you, something's creeping in, religion. And that's man's prescriptions. Because we're really good at that. We can come up with rules for anything. We're really, really good at rules. And that's the thing that makes this so difficult, because we go and we impose stuff when it comes down to that relationship we should be celebrating. It should be a celebration to be a Christian. This should be the happiest time. James says, considering it pure joy. And that's facing trials and temptations.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
The main characteristic of a Christian attitude to life is joy. The discovery of Christ and the company of Christ is the key to happiness. Now, I came across this illustration of a Japanese criminal called Takichi Ishii. Now, this guy was the worst of the worst. He was pitiless. This guy was unbelievably brutal and callously would kill men, women, children. He was captured and imprisoned, and two Canadian ladies visited the prison. He would not be induced even to speak. He only glowered at them with the face of a wild beast. When they left him with a copy of the Bible and the faint hope that he might read it. Well, actually, he did read it. And the story of the crucifixion made him a changed man. Later, when the jailer came to lead the doomed man to the scaffold because he was due to be hanged, he found not the surly, hardened brute that he expected, but a smiling, radiant man, for Ishii, the murderer, had been born again. The mark of his rebirth was a smiling radiance. The life that is lived in Christ cannot be lived other than in joy. And Jesus continues his discussion with the Pharisees. He turns his illustration to two other analogies. The Pharisees were, in effect, old wineskins. They couldn't handle the new life that Christ offered. He uses that idea of a patch. You know when you have an old... It was sad. I lost a suit this week. I hate losing suits. It devastated me when I found this out. So I took a look at the suit and found out that I'd worn out a section. It was a critical section, so you can't really... If you wear out certain sections, you've lost a suit.
Yeah.
But it had worn out right from the seam. And unfortunately, you can't patch that. But that illustration that they use here in the scriptures is that of a patch. And why doesn't a new patch fit and work on an old when it's already an old thing? Because the old thing has already been stretched and worn. Okay, when you put a new patch on it, that new patch hasn't been stretched. And so what happens is if you put a new patch on an old garment and you haven't accounted for the shrinkage, you know, it's like the cotton t-shirts. I have to be careful with cotton t-shirts. Because even better illustration. My wife got this beautiful gift of a cashmere sweater. Now, of course, being a good guy, I have no idea of cashmere or anything about what that stuff means, other than it was very soft. And so I thought I would be helpful. And so I thought I would help do the laundry, you know.
Uh-oh.
Who knew? Obviously not me. I took this very nice cashmere sweater and put it in the laundry. Didn't think to check the label or anything like that. Why would I have to do that? So
yeah,
this very nice and apparently very expensive. Had no idea about that either. Absolutely devastated after this. Took this very nice sweater and made it into a baby garment. It was unbelievable how much that shrank. I had no idea. So for any of the gentlemen, check the labels before you go and try to help.
That's right. That's right. That's the best thing to do.
But Jesus uses an illustration here to help, because that everybody can picture it. Every one of us just pictured that sweater going from very nice to very small.
Yeah.
I still see it in my nightmares. Wake up with a cold sweat about this one sweater. But that's the illustration that Jesus is using here. You can't put new ways on an old piece. It pulls off. The same way with the wineskins. You see, the wineskins, they weren't using these wonderfully sophisticated canteens and things that we have now. They were using animal hides, like a stomach. And an old one would dry out. And if you put the new wine in, the reason why it talks about it bursting is apparently, now, I do not know experientially, so we do not need to call the district. Sorry for anybody who doesn't know, the Assemblies of God is a dry organization. We don't drink. So, but apparently, from research, only reading, no experimentation, when you take a new wine that hasn't finished fermenting and you put it into an old skin, that old skin is already stretched to what it's going to do. And this wine, when it goes in, will still expand and stretch as it ferments, because
right.
gases are created.
Right.
And that's why he talks about the skins bursting. You can't take new and put it into old. And that's, you can already tell where we're going. The whole new, we're a new creature in Christ. When we're in a relationship with Christ, it's everything brand new. It's all different. But that's what he's using. And he's using this to point out to the Pharisees, hey guys, you're missing the boat. This isn't about restrictions. It's about freedom. This isn't about laws and systems, because all the laws and systems were designed to do was to point out man's need for Christ.
Right.
It showed how separate we were from a holy God. That's what all the laws and everything do, is they point out our need. That's what it's about. And that's why we're talking about the confinement. A third century man who was anticipating death penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Second thing we see in verses 23 through 28 is that religion creates burdens, but Jesus brings blessings. The Pharisees didn't just make regulations concerning fasting. Fortunately, they had a regulation for everything. They carefully prescribed how a man must act on the Sabbath. You'll see this. You keep coming across these Sabbath references. They had a list of do's and don'ts. And they all had to be followed religiously. They built upon each other. The fact that the disciples were harvesting the grain before eating was too much for them. On any ordinary day, this was freely permitted, as seen in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter. However, the Pharisees had added rule upon rule about the Sabbath, and they expected Jesus to immediately rebuke his disciples because they were picking something as they walked through. All work was forbidden. Work had been classified under 39 different heads, and four of the heads were reaping, winnowing, threshing, and preparing a meal. By their action, the disciples had technically broken all four of these rules, and that's why they were lawbreakers. And, you know, okay, when I was in school, of course I was the best kid ever. Always paying attention, never did anything wrong. Okay, not really. I was the guy who sat in the back row and, you know, had time on his hands. And we have a couple teachers here in the church. And I don't understand why, but they always, whenever they leave, they put somebody in charge. If a teacher has to step out of a class, they put somebody in charge. Never picked me. It would have been the best had they picked me. They would always pick the smart girl who sat in the front, you know, to keep an eye on the rest of us. It was invariably. I still don't understand this. But that's what the Pharisees were. They were the classroom monitor. And they're monitoring all the activity that's going on. And they're looking and going, oh, you broke the rule. And they're telling on you right away. It's like, right away, just tell them. So that's the Sabbath. That's what's going on here. The Pharisees are telling on the disciples. Your disciples were picking things on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to pick things on the Sabbath. Okay? It help you understand the Pharisees a little bit better? The tattletales. That's what we're dealing with here. And that's the burden. Because they're going, you have to do all of these things if you're going to be holy. If you're going to call yourself a follower of God, you're supposed to do this, 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 this. Can you understand why that all of a sudden is burdensome?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of like if you had to come in the church and when you came in through the doors, you had to turn twice, pick up a chair, move it over one step, and then move it forward another, and then leave the chair and follow a prescribed path because we've put little tape down, and you're supposed to do this every time you enter into the room.
Yeah.
You have a prescription that you have to follow. Right. Wouldn't that be fun when you come to church? The Big Bang Theory? Don't know if you've seen this show. It's got these physics scientists. There's an episode where Sheldon, who's one of the main characters, is going down the stairs and he's going through how far away the Earth is from all of these other stars. And every time he steps on a step, it corresponds to another star. And you'll see when he forgets something that he'll leap down over three steps. But then if he makes a mistake, he stops and you see him reverse and go all the way back up. That's the type of prescription that the Pharisees were saying. They're saying, if you're going to be a follower of God, you have to do this, 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 and get it right every time. And if you don't get it right, you're not a follower of God, and you've got to go and make amends. And that's the restrictions. And so the Pharisees have come and said, your disciples are busy eating on the Sabbath. They're not supposed to be picking grain. They broke four rules. That's what's going on. And Jesus answers them using their own weapon. And he looks at Samuel, 1 Samuel, and it's in the 21st chapter. And what's happened is David, who's fleeing for his life, goes and comes to the tabernacle in Nob. And they needed food. There was nothing. They had nothing. And you'll remember if you studied the tabernacle that they got the bread laid out. And they would take loaves of bread and they would lay it out. And there would be loaves right there for the Lord. And what would happen is this was a type of offering. And it would sit there for a week, laid out before the Lord in the tabernacle. And then at the end of the week, it became the food of the Levites. Because God had made provision for the Levites to eat. But David and his men come. And they eat the bread. And you weren't supposed to eat the bread. But man was not made for the law. The law was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. That's where we see here in this passage in 27 and 28. Is that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the Pharisees have flipped it on their head and they're saying that's what it is. This is the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything. No, the Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest. A day when you can spend time focusing in on your relationship with God. Not in jumping through the hoops.
Okay. Yep.
That's what we're facing here, is this whole idea of hoops. Mm-hmm. R.C. Chapman, a devout Christian, was asked how he was feeling. And he says, I'm burdened this morning. But his happy countenance contradicted his words. So the questioner exclaimed in surprise, are you really burdened, Mr. Chapman? You know, if you face that, somebody's grinning and they're saying, oh, I'm burdened. That's... So the questioner, yes, it's a wonderful burden, says Mr. Chapman. It's an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude. Seeing the puzzled look on the face of his friend, Chapman added with a smile, I'm referring to Psalm 68:19, which fully describes my condition. In that verse, the Father in heaven reminds us that he daily loads us with benefits. Mm. Sometimes, though, we don't realize it's a benefit.
Amen.
Because we don't always see it as God sees it.
Mm. Okay.
Things can happen, but we get all the way back to Romans 8:28, where God can use it for good.
Amen.
He can use anything.
Yes.
Okay? And sometimes we lose that perspective. So, F.E. March once listed some of God's blessings for his children. We have an acceptance that can never be questioned in Ephesians 1:6. An inheritance that can never be lost in 1 Peter 3:5. A deliverance that can never be excelled, 2 Corinthians 1:10. A grace that can never be limited, 2 Corinthians 12:9. A hope that can never be disappointed, Hebrews 6. A bounty that can never be withdrawn, Colossians, a joy that need never be diminished, a nearness to God that can never be reversed, a peace that can never be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a salvation that can never be canceled. And that's just a quick synopsis of the benefits that a Christian has right now. That's not even what's coming. That's just right now.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
The next thing we see in this passage is that religion produces rituals. Jesus serves others. And that's this section in the third chapter, 1 through 6. Verse 2 tells us the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. Now, the Pharisees, they would pick, they had this little deputation that would happen. And so you'd go into the synagogue, and you could bet the Pharisees were right here. Right here on the front row. They keep a good eye on you. Everything that you're doing. Now what happens is we get this little section where Jesus comes in. Okay? He sees this man with a withered hand. And when we do a little bit of research about the man with the withered hand, it looks like when you look at the early language, that it wasn't from birth. It's more like an injury that had crippled this hand. And it looks like this man was a stonemason. Stonemasons use their hands. Mm-hmm. And so that's the injury that's come in. Now, of course, the Lord could very easily, just walking in the door, just speak a word and the man's hand would be healed. Right. That isn't what Jesus does. Scripture tells us Jesus called him out. Mm. Say, come on up.
Hallelujah.
Brought him all the way up from the back. Right up to the front. And remember, who's on the front? Oh yeah, we got these Pharisees who are looking for anything possible. But it's not about the ritual. It's about the person.
Amen.
And this is the most important thing. It is never about the rule. It's always about the person.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Okay? People are what matter. That's why we're here. That's why the Lord came. That's why he paid the price on the cross. It was all about the people. It wasn't about all the other things. Because all the other things are things that we do very well at adding to. This was all about going back to the garden where Adam walked with God. That's what the entire, the whole Bible, that's what it's all about, is getting back to that. And so you've got these guys, front row, and they're sitting there and they're going, no way. And Jesus questions them. They don't respond. Because their hearts are hard. And they want to have a problem. Okay? Because man is always going to want to keep what they control. His ritual.
Yeah.
Rituals make you feel good. Okay? It's very, you can see it all over the place. People get pulled into that stuff all the time. That's where we have to be really careful, because religion isn't ritual. And when we come in here and we're worshiping God, that time when we come together, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. That's why we've come today, is to be in the presence of God. And to be in his presence, and I know people sit there and they say, well, but God can meet me at home. God's with me all the time. Yeah, absolutely right. God's with you all the time. Okay? But there's something special about when people come together. I can't explain it, but there is. There's something special about what God does, because where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. It's a little bit more.
Amen.
Okay? It becomes something. You notice the disciples, right after Jesus has been taken up into heaven, and they're all together, and they all of a sudden have this great experience in Acts 2. You don't see anybody sitting there and going, wow, it was absolutely amazing on my own. It just gets off the charts when everybody gets together. And you begin to see all sorts of things happening with lots and lots of people coming to the Lord during that time. Because it's something that God does as we come together. Because we're relational people. Mm. We need each other.
Amen.
We do.
Amen.
We're not hermits. Sometimes, it's nice to be a hermit. But for the most part, we need each other. I was told by a young lady who's a missionary to Romania that she had gone into the orphanages, and there are thousands of children in cribs who do not get held, and that they're different because they don't get that human contact, and they have to do more work with them, because even the babies, they need the human contact, but there aren't people there to hold them, to care for them. And so the missionaries are headed in, and they're holding the kids, and they're changing the diapers, and they're spending time with them, because we're a relational people. That's what it is. That's why we come together as a church. It's not so that we can see how nice the ties look or how wonderful we look when we dress up, but rather to come together because we share that one thing in common, our relationship with the Lord. And it's amazing what God does. Guys, I am so thrilled to hear about the day in the park. That is so cool that you didn't let anything hold you back from it. That you went, okay, God gave us something to do. We need to go do it, because it speaks to the relationship with the town. It speaks to the importance of people and not ritual. Because we can do the ritual very easy. But it's about the relationship. That's what it was all about with the Lord. legend has it that a wealthy merchant was traveling through the Mediterranean world looking for the distinguished Pharisee Paul, encountered Timothy, who arranged a visit. Paul was at the time a prisoner in Rome. Stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man. Physically frail, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the visitor. They talked for hours, and finally the merchant left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the concerned man inquired, "What is the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." "Did you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul is in love." The merchant looked bewildered. "In love?" "Yes," the missionary answered. "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." The merchant looked even more bewildered. "Is that all?" Smiling, Timothy replied, "That is everything." There's a legend that tied to this section of scripture that talks about the fourth wise man. And the fourth wise man had set out with three jewels. But along the way, he had a diamond, a ruby, and a pearl. I know the ruby and the pearl do actually. The diamond, I'm not so sure, but you'll get it here in just a second. So he heads out, and he is to join the other three wise men that are headed to go and pay their respect to Jesus upon his birth. You know, remember Christmas? Okay. But on his way, as he's going to meet them, he encounters a man who is injured in the road. And so he stops to help this man, even though by stopping, he misses being able to go with the other three wise men. And he uses that diamond that he had for the king, that he was taking to the king to pay for this man's injuries and to get him well again. By the time he's able to travel again, he makes his way over. But he's just missed Jesus because they've fled to Egypt because Herod is there. And when he arrives there, they're gone. But there is a boy there who's there with his mother when the guards arrive to kill, to put the execution order of all those under the age of 2. And he uses the ruby that he's brought to give to the king to bribe the guard to save the life of that child. And so he searches his entire life. And 30 years later, he goes and he hears that Jesus is in Jerusalem. And he goes with the precious pearl. And he goes to see the Lord, but arrives just a little too late. Well, actually, as he arrives in the city, this girl comes running with guards chasing after her for having stolen something to eat. And he uses his pearl, the most precious pearl. And he gives that pearl for this girl's life. He is injured in the process and is laying on the ground dying, and he hears the Lord. And he says, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I never got to see you. I never got to see you." And the Lord says, "Where I was hungry, you fed me. Where I was in need, you provided. Where I was hurt, you healed. You've seen me all along the way." That's the relationship that we're talking about with the Lord. That's what this is all about. When Jesus considered, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Josh McDowell, a well-known Christian apologist, said, a former agnostic, his two-volume apologetic work, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, has sold hundreds of thousands of copies. In an appendix in Volume 1, Josh McDowell shares his testimony of his pilgrimage from agnosticism to Christianity. While he was a university student, he went and sat down at a table in the student union with six other students and two faculty members. Josh had noticed this group that met regularly at this table, and he was intrigued by something he saw in their lives. He sat down and began visiting with the female student next to him. "Tell me what changed your lives. Why are your lives so different from other students and professors? Why?" Josh said that a woman looked him right in the eye and said two words he never thought he would hear as a part of the solution to any problem, especially at a university. She said, "Jesus Christ." McDowell said, he responded, "Don't give me that garbage. I'm fed up with religion. I'm fed up with the church, and I'm fed up with the Bible. Don't give me that garbage about religion." She shot back at him, "Mister, I didn't say religion. I said Jesus Christ." McDowell summarized the remainder of their discussion that day. She pointed out something I'd never known before. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is humans trying to work their way to God through good works. Christianity is God coming to men and women through Jesus Christ, offering them a relationship with himself.
Thank you.
That's right. Thank you, Jesus.
I don't know where you're at today. I don't know all that's going on. But I know the Lord does. I know that he's known exactly what's going on in your life, your entire life. That back when you were formed in the womb, he knew. He knew you, and he knew this day. It's not about joining the church. As wonderful as this church is, it's not about joining the church. It's about relationship with the Lord. That if you were the only person, God still would have sent his son to the cross to die for you.
Yes,
that's right.
That's what it's all about. It's about relationship with him. It's about coming back to that place where you can talk to the Almighty God.
Thank you, Lord.
You may never be able to get into the court of the Queen of England. You may never see the President of the United States. But this day, the King of Kings invites you not just into his court, but into his family.
Yes,
Jesus.
This is about your relationship with him. This is about value that he has placed in you. That he would go to the cross, the symbol, and one of the worst deaths possible, to pay the price of admission into his court.
Thank you.
Thank you.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning, before you and God, if you'd like to come into that relationship with him, if you'd like to say, "Lord, I don't necessarily understand everything, but I do understand you want relationship with me,"
yes,
this is that moment.
Thank you, Lord.
This is your opportunity to enter into that relationship with him. To lay it aside. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. That price has been paid. All that matters is accepting his hand, is accepting his extension to you.
Yeah.
You can go back to that relationship that Adam had. And it isn't a matter, the devil will tell you that you're not worthy, that there's so many things that should hold you back, but none of those matter. It doesn't matter at all right now. Because he's already paid the price for that.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
It was his desire to be able to wrap his arms around you as a father,
thank
to love you.
Thank you so much.
It was all about this. He loved you that much and loves you that much. And so if you'd like to accept that, I just lift up your hand. That's between you and God. It's about coming into relationship with Him, not about doing something in church. This is a life change moment.
Yes, Lord.
And heavenly, the heavenly hosts. You see that hand and that hand, and you can put them down.
Thank you.
If you've been away from the Lord and you want to come back, the path is there for that too. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The scriptures tell us that, and that's not about confessing to a man. It's about confessing to the Lord. It's about laying it before Him. If you'd like to rededicate your life to Him, this is a great time to rededicate your life to Him. We invite you to do that too. Now let's just pray together. And if we'd all those that have raised their hands and those that already know Him as Christ the Savior, we pray this together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your gift of salvation. And we desire that You would be our Lord.
That You would forgive us our sins.
And cleanse us.
And cleanse us.
That we might step into Your presence again.
That we might step into Your presence again.
And know You in all fullness.
Know You in all fullness.
We present ourselves to You.
We present ourselves to You.
And ask You to live in our hearts.
And ask You to live in our hearts.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. There's great rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven today. For those of you that have made that decision, I'd love to spend just a few minutes talking with you. I know that there's members here of the board that would also like to spend some time and get some resources into your hands. But guys, this is what it's all about. It's all about this relationship with the Lord. It's about the great things that God's doing right now. This world right now, people will sit and they'll say it's getting bad. And I had a guy say that to me when I met him in a hospital. He was saying, you know, this is, oh, I don't know, Pastor, this is a strange world. This is, things don't look good. And I said to him, you may think that, but I know that no matter how bad it gets, God does amazing things.
Amen.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds.
Thank you, Jesus.
So yeah, things may look like all sorts of bad things are happening, but God is not stopped by bad things.
Amen.
And I can't wait to see Him step out on a cloud to call His children home. But until then, we're going to get to see some amazing things.
Oh yeah, thank God for that.
And this day in the park yesterday, let's let that be just the start of a great thing here and where.
Amen.
Of what God's doing.
Amen.
And let's try to get as many people with us and let them know that the Lord desires that relationship with them.
Yep.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we could gather together this morning.
Yes.
Lord, we thank You for the additions to Your kingdom, for the additions to Your family. Father, we are so grateful that we could come into the presence of the Almighty God. We're so grateful that You know our needs.
Yes.
And Lord, we ask You to meet them. Father, we ask You to help us this week to have a kind word, to share your love with someone, even if all it is saying thank you. Help us this week, God. We want to see you do great things in this community. We want to see your kingdom expanded. And now, Lord, we ask that you would give us traveling mercies, that you would be with us till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.